1 John chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Verse 18 begins our series where it says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." John's heart was that we all know Christ as he knew him. John had the blessed assurance of who he was in Christ, and he wanted all of us to have that same assurance. You know, when I was putting the message together, the song "It's Good to Know Jesus" kept going through my mind, and I thought, it is good to know Jesus. It is good to know him, personally, and I believe that the more we get to know about Jesus, the gooder it is to know him. It just gets better and better. It's not just good to know him, but it gets better and better because we keep learning new things about him as he expresses that to us through his word. And we need to know him, guys, without reservation, without any doubt. And I believe that's what John has sought to teach us and to remind us over and over again of who we are in Christ. Last week we saw that the believers are overcomers by our faith. And we're overcomers through our faith. I like the way God gave John the revelation in Revelation 3:5, where he said, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." I tell you what, it's good to know Jesus. Amen. That one who will confess your name before God the Father and before all his angels. This one is mine. And that is what Christ has accomplished for us through his birth and his life and his death, through his resurrection and through his great ascension to his throne in heaven. But while we are still living, while we are still among the living, we have got to be secure of who we are in Christ. And we're going to study just one verse today, verse number 19. As we look a little bit farther in knowing that we know what we know. And this verse 19, shows us that a couple things that I've kind of picked out here today. First of all, it shows us that we have been separated for Christ through our faith, and all others who refuse him are separated from Christ. You know, that's really the only two options that we have. You know, Bible in describing people, you know, today we put a lot of emphasis on what people look like, racist. You know, the only thing that the Bible really distinguishes is between the wicked and the righteous. Amen. Separated for him, separated from him. Amen. And, you know, if we were to learn to do things the way that God does things, then I think I can say without reservation that the whole world would be a different place. Amen. But God is going to show us what it means to be separated for him and what it means to be separated from him. And those are my two points today. We are separated for Christ. They are separated from him. As we look at knowing that you know that you know. That's what John wanted us to do, to be secure in our faith. So let's look first of all at how we are separated for Christ. Verse 19 says, "And we know that we are of God." You know, I told you last week that this could be called the book of know, because John talks so much about making sure that we know, making sure that you know that there's no doubt. And he establishes here again for us that not everyone that hears the gospel will believe it and will live for Christ. And God gave to every person a choice. And you know that God holds us accountable to the choice that we make And that's why he's in the verse here today. He says, we know that we are of God. We also know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that we are of God. We have made the choice. In other words, we chose Christ, and we are now separated forever for him. Because why? Because he loves us. That's the whole idea. We are separated for Christ because Christ loves us. Now, let's start there in John chapter 15, page 794 in your pew Bibles. That's a great place to start, that we are separated for Christ because Christ loves us. John 15, beginning at verse number 9, we see how Christ expresses his love for his children. John 15, verse 9 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I think what he's telling us here is that we have been separated forever by the love of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. He says, now you're mine. I've loved you. Now you love me in the same manner. You keep my commandments as I have kept the commandments of my Father. Verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now this is where God tells us that the whole idea of being separated for him is that we might be able to stand apart in the land of the living, so that we might be, first of all, identified as his children, and second of all, that we might lead others to want to be in a like relationship with him. This, verse 12, is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, we could do a bunch of skipping here, but you think about when Christ was had already been crucified, and he met with his disciples. He showed himself to them. And what we call the Great Commission, what did he say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And he says, lo, and I will be with you always. God was giving them a command to be separated, to rise above the world and to show themselves true to him and to really be separated for Christ. So he says the same thing here. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What have I commanded you to do? Tell somebody, be separated from me. Show evidence of this faith that you have confessed. Now, verse 15, he says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. There's the point of separation. He says, and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He says, I've separated you, but not just so that you might be idle, but I've separated you with a purpose. I've chosen you, and I've given you a command. He says, these things I command you, verse 17, that you love one another. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they knew not him that sent me. We are separated for him. They are separated from him. Separated for him for a purpose. Not to be idle, but to be his people and on his mission. Now, I want to show you a couple things about the mission of God. That God is showing us how he has called us to be separated and for a purpose. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 6. That's page 854 in your pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, there is a purpose to this separation. And it is not just so that we can know him and that we can be content in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured, or have I helped or aided you. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, I want to show you the responsibility of being separated for Christ, or and to be separated and to evidence that separation. Beginning in verse number 3, he says, here's what God calls upon us to do. He says, he's aided us. He has shown us what it means to be saved. He has saved us by his grace. And then he says in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Now, I don't want to, you know, I talked to someone that I was trying to share. Well, I didn't try to share. I did share my faith with them. They didn't receive it. They rejected it. And you know that the premise of their rejection was this. Well, that's the way you have to look at things because you're a pastor. That's not the way, but I just don't see things that way. Well, this verse here completely disputes his frame of mind because the Bible's talking to everybody here. And the Bible says he wants us all. He wants all of us to understand that we have a responsibility to the ministry. He says, but we all have a responsibility as ministers of God. He says, we might not all stand in the pulpit, but we all have a responsibility as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Let me tell you what God is saying. Be separate! Because you're separated for Christ, and there has to be some evidence of that. Man, that's some good stuff right there. He says, I want you to be ministers. And you know what that means? It means we never get the clock out. He says, during the bad times, you still got to be a minister. During the most, when you're on the mountaintop, you still got to be a minister. When they talk about you, you got to be a minister. When they lie on you, you got to be a minister. When your finances are all tore up, you got to be a minister. He's saying, in all situations, he is calling upon us to understand that we have been separated for a purpose, to glorify God. Man. I can't wait till we get to 2 Corinthians. I have to preach through this. It's going to take a year to get through chapter 6. But man, that is so good. Because God is telling us here what situations we have to be on guard as targeted as ministers of Christ. Showing people that we really do believe what we say we believe. He says in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straightening us, but you are straightening your own bowels. And what he's saying is we have a large amount of affection for you. He says there's no, it's not small the way we feel about you. He says, but the way you feel about us is not the same. Your love is where the restriction is. You're struggling. He's talking to a people who were struggling with being separated for Christ. They were struggling. But Paul asked them, he says, if you want to repay a debt, here's the way I want you to repay it. Verse 13, he says, now for a recompense in the same. You want to pay me back? He says, I speak as unto my children. Will you be ye also enlarged? Will you love Christ the way that we love Christ? Will you love one another the way that we love you? And he says, I want you to separate yourself. And when you think about the verses that we read earlier, it should bring even more meaning to verse number 14 that says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's saying, boy, they need to be able to tell the difference between those who are on the right side and those who are on the left. He says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbeliever. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. That's the separation. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We shall be his sons and his daughters, ordained with a purpose, that we prove to the world that there is a God through our faith and through our trust and through our display in the every single day. He has separated us for his purpose. Now, I'll give you two examples and we'll move on from that. This separation is not new. It has always been in God's design. Let's start in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 26. That's on page 168. Deuteronomy 26. God here has given the children of Israel instructions for when they entered into the promised land. They were to offer up the first fruits of their offerings, their tithes, and they were to pledge themselves to be separated for God, and he in turn would pledge to be their God. Just a few verses. I believe the children of Israel were to be the missionaries. I believe that. You know, as I read through the Word of God, God didn't just choose the children of Israel because he didn't expect to choose anyone else. We know that through his word. But he told them time and time again that he expected them to be a holy people. And it was so that the whole world could see who he was through these people. And they were going to be the missionaries. They were going to be those who would lead others to a relationship with God so that others would have a desire to come out from among those who did not believe that God was who he said he was. But here in Deuteronomy 26, let's start in verse number 16. As we look at how God wanted his people always to be separate, a separate people, evidencing that a faith in him was true. Deuteronomy 26:16 says, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And what they're saying, what he's saying there is today that they have declared him. They have spoken that the Lord is their God. And they've declared that they will walk in his ways. They declared that they will keep his statutes, they keep his commandments and his judgments through their actions, that they would listen to the voice of God. In verse number 18, he says, and the Lord has heard you. The Lord hath avouched thee, has declared this day you are his particular people. The Lord has avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Now when you read verse number 19, it sounds very much like what we read over in 2 Corinthians 6, that God is calling upon us to be separate. He says, he has called you, he has heard you. He says he's going to make you high above all the nations. He's going to make you high in praise. He's going to make you high in name. He's going to make you high in honor. He's going to make you a holy people if you will just separate yourselves and come out from among those who do not declare that he is God. Now, let me show you the same thing in the New Testament. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, that's on page 895 in your pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 9, God speaks about the separation that he expects for people who are of God. John said it this way, and we know that we are God. How? Because of our faith. Because of the promises that God has made to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." Now he says, we used to be on the other side, but now we're on the side of those who are separated for Christ, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." And I tell you what, that's what we got to remember about ourselves. That's God's expectation. You know how that we can always make sure that we recognize ourselves as separated for Christ? Is that we always declare in our hearts that we're just pilgrims on a journey. That this is not our home. This is not where our citizenship is. That our citizenship is with God in his glory. He says, but he wants us to be like strangers and pilgrims. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Rise above it, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Compare that with 2 Corinthians 6. That's what God has called upon us to do. We, through our faith, have been separated for Christ. And you know what? We have nothing, nothing, nothing to fear. Separated for Christ. It's important that we know that. That we know, that we know, that we know that we are his. Now, what else do we know? We also know that those who are not separated for Christ, they are separated from him. Go back to 1 John 5:19 in your bulletin there again. He says this, "And we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness." The whole world lieth in wickedness. The world lies in wickedness not because it was created in wickedness, and not because God has lost any ground since creation, because he hasn't. We know that God created it all. He said it was all good. So what happened? Did the Lord lose the lease on the earth? I mean, does it now belong to somebody else? No. You know, I like the way David put it in Psalm 24. Look there, Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, page 437, in your few Bibles. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. "Has the devil somehow stolen this world away from God?" Well, Psalm 24, verse 1 says, absolutely not. It says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." The earth is his. The fullness thereof are all the animals that he created. They're all his. The world is his, the Bible says, and everyone that dwells on the earth, they were all created by our God. So, the earth is his, but the world now lies in wickedness. What happened? Now, I think it really goes back to the choices that God allowed man to make on his own. It goes back to that. Now, look in John chapter 3. We see God's explanation of the choices that he has made available to us. John chapter 3, page 781. Just a few verses, we see the choices that God says he has given to every man. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Here's a choice. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation." Here's a choice again. I love the way God just rewraps his choice so that we understand it. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God has given us a choice. He says the choice is either light or darkness. The choice is to believe or not to believe. And he that believes, God says there's no condemnation, but he that believeth not, he is condemned already, separated from Christ. The world lies in wickedness because men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness rather than light. You know, I had so many examples I was going to throw into this week, because this week has been an example of what wickedness is all about. We have heard shootings in schools and parks. I mean, on the workplace, I mean, it has just been incredible, the things that are going on. And it really highlights the truth of God's word, that the world indeed does lie in wickedness. I didn't ask for permission to share, and I'm going to anyway. But Kathy shared with me a conversation that she had with Katie that really highlighted for me the wickedness of this world. And I hope that I do it justice. But in Katie's ethics class, this is the question that they discussed for an hour and a half. You are a paramedic. You've just been called to a call. You get there and it is your spouse and their lover. You can only save one person. Which one do you save? They're talking to college kids, first of all. None of them have spouses. Oh, and it's a great idea that you implant into their minds that one day when they get a spouse, that there's a pretty good chance that your spouse is going to cheat on you. But of all the things that they could have talked about in having good ethics, don't you think they could have come up with some things that were just not so detrimental, not such a reflection of the wickedness in the hearts of people? I thought, man, that's the kind of stuff that they want our kids to be thinking about. Your spouse is cheating on you. Now, would you save him or would you let him die? The world lies in wickedness.
Amen.
Because men love darkness rather than light. Man. Now, I want to show you a couple. I thought about all the ways I could show you, but I think Job described it the best. Look at in Job 21, page 418 in your pew Bible. Job was a man that was accused of being wicked by his friends. When Job had in fact been presented to the devil as an example of a righteous man, Job's response describes why here the world lies in wickedness. And you know, we see that the Bible is a living word when we read words like Job, and we know that this is so applicable even to today. In Job 21, beginning in verse number 7, after Job had been accused of being a wicked man, that his afflictions were because he had done wrong in the eyes of the Lord, Job here describes for them some things about the wickedness of the world. He says, "Wherefore do the wicked live? Become old, yea, are mighty in power." He said, "Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" He said, that's what the wicked are like. And he says, lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. He says, they think they're getting away with something, but the only thing that they're getting away with is being separated from God. He says, when they die, it's all over. He said, their good is not really in their hand. They don't control that. He says, their counsel is wicked and it is not on a firm foundation. He says, God just deals with them in his anger. He says, verse 18, they are as stubble before the wind and as a chaff that the storm carried away. He says, God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. He says, it appears that the wicked prosper and they get away with everything in this wicked world in which we live. It does appear that way. He said, but that is not the case. The world definitely does lie in wickedness, but he says God is aware and God's going to deal with those who love darkness, who know darkness rather than light. Now, Job is in the same conversation. Flip over a couple pages to Job 24, page 419. I want to show you how Job, because his friends are just determined that Job is an evil man. And in Job 24, Job has yet another response to them about the wickedness of the world. He says, why, verse 1, why, seeing these are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Now the verse number 1 is powerful. Because what verse number 1 is saying, if you know that you have been separated from God, then you don't need to be worried about what's going on in the lives of the wicked. You don't need to be worried about how wicked the world is. Because we cannot impact the whole world, but we know that we serve the one true God. He's saying, see, knowing that God sees all things, that nothing gets by him, he says, why do they that know him not trust in him, not see his days? He says, some, now talking about the wicked people, he says, some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, go they forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and their children. Now let me tell you what God is saying. And if you can't see a picture of this world in which we live in today, I don't know what book you're reading. But here's what God is saying. He says they cheat. They remove the landmarks. He says they won't let they're always trying to steal away from someone what does not belong to them. They're always stealing. He says they violently take what belongs to people away from them. He says, and they feed on that which they have stolen from others. They drive away the little things that the widows and the fatherless might have, so that they are even more oppressed than they were before. He says, they take the widow's ox and they do it for a pledge. He said, they turn the needy out of the way. That's how wicked people are. And even today, that's what happened. He said, the poor of the earth, they find themselves hiding together because of all that goes on. He says, and these wicked people are like wild animals in the desert, like wild asses. He said, they're just going around doing with no regard for anybody else. That's the way they go forth in their work. And they get up early, he says, to do that. He says, they reap, verse 6, they reap everyone his corn in the field and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They steal from their neighbors. They steal from strangers. He says, they cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of shelter. He says, they don't really care how their actions leave other people. He says, they pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses. He says, people who are working hard, that's what he's saying here. He said, they steal from the working class. He said, they cause them to go naked without clothing. They take away their food from the hungry. He says, those who make oil, those who make wine, he says, they work in the fields, they work in their own homes, yet they don't even have enough to drink of the wine. They're thirsty. He says, men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out, yet God layeth not folly to them. He says, you don't see it. You don't see how God handles it right away. He says, they are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer, rising with the light, killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer awaiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguises his face. In the dark they dig through houses, which they have marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. He says they use the light to identify their next victims. He says, for the morning is to them even as a shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadows of death. He is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. I tell you what, he's showing us what wickedness is really, really, really all about. Yet he says here in verse number one, I think is the highlight for me. We should not worry about it. Because even though they plot, even though they're wicked, even though they do horrible things, we need to know without a doubt that we have been separated from God and that nothing gets past him. And that those who are separated from Christ, God will bring their iniquity upon them. God knows that there is wickedness. And those of us who know God shouldn't have no fear of the wicked and no envy of them. None whatsoever. I want to show you two more things in Psalm. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, page 442. God says that there is wickedness, but those of us who know that we know him, we need to know that none of it catches our God by surprise, and that God is going to bring about judgment against the wicked. And in Psalm 37, so much here, I just want to read a little bit of it for you, but I encourage you to go home and read it all. Psalm 37 is really a psalm about shielding ourselves from being concerned about what people are doing around us, about what the wicked are doing, and instead putting all of our focus on the one who died for us. Psalm 37, verse 1, he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. He says, even though it might look like they're getting away with something, don't be envious of them. He says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. He's talking to us about what it means to be separated from him. Man. He said, those who are separated for Christ, you know what? God's going to bring forth their righteousness like light. God's going to reveal us to the whole world. And God says it, and he's going to bring forth our judgment as the noonday. He's saying God's going to reveal that we're walking in his way and that the whole world will be able to see it if we will just be committed to evidencing that. He says we need to rest in the Lord. Even though there's wickedness all about us, even though the world lieth in wickedness, we need to rest in the Lord. And we need to wait patiently for him. We need to know that he's coming. And we need to know that we are his own. He says, cease from anger. You know, that is counsel that is so appropriate for today. You know, we want to get mad. Let me tell you, the only person I really get mad at, only one that I get mad at, is I get so mad at the devil. I get so mad at him. I get so mad at him because of his deceptive ways that are so convincing to so many people. But we can't really get angry at the sinners because they've been deceived. And we need to pray for them that they will be able to see through it all. That's why God says, I believe here, that we are to cease from anger. We are to forsake wrath. But we need to also be prayerful. We need to be calling out on the Lord to make a change in the lives of people, because he says the evildoers are going to be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they're going to inherit the earth. Verse 10 says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. He's going to be gone. There'll be no memory of him. He says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Vengeance is his. He says the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Separated for him. Now you see the difference. He says there's going to be an inheritance for the righteous. But what about the wicked? He says they're going to be cut off in an instance, and they will not be remembered anymore. As for those who are separated for God, he says in verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. He says, who wants the fat of lambs? Nobody. It's going to be gone. They burn it up and it's gone. He says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. I tell you what, this is a pattern for good living right here. This is a pattern for good living. God shows us the difference between called out for God, separated for him, and those who have made the wrong decision and are now separated from God forever. But God wants us to know that he is merciful, that he is gracious, that he extends his hand and his heart, even to the wicked, in hopes that they will make the right choice and be converted, and they too can be separated for Christ. Man, read the rest of that when you get home, so that you can see the pattern for good living that God gives us. I want to close out in Psalm 89. Flip over there, page 463. So what do we know that we know that we know? Well, we know that we've been separated for Christ for a purpose. And we know that we can rest in him. How do we know that? Well, that's what God just told us. That's what we just read in verse 7 of Psalm 37. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret about those who prosper in the way, the wicked ones. But we just need to rest in our Lord and know that we have been called out for him, set aside as a peculiar people, and that God has made precious promises for his people that are dependable and that will never be forsaken. In Psalm 89, beginning at verse number 13, Here's what God says about himself. He says, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy hand, right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Man, that's good right there. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. What did Christ say? Why did he? What did he say in John 15 about what he was leaving for us? He said he was giving us his word. Why? So that our joy, that his joy might remain in us. And so that our joy might be full. And now here in Psalm 89, God said there's a great blessing for those who have heard the joyful sound. He says, they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And in thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength. And in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense. And the Holy One of Israel, he is our King. Separated for him. Separated for him through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know that we know that we know that we are his. Overcomers, never to be overtaken, separated for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, we are thankful for your word and for the confidence that your word brings to us. Show us, Lord, how to glean real truth and how to apply that truth to our lives. So many things that try to steal away what we know about you, Lord. The world lies in wickedness, but we're not to fret about the wickedness of the world, but we're to focus on the righteousness of our God and of our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would be our focus, and that when you're our focus, that we will find our strength and our hope in you. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.